Well, if you're physically able to, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. While you're standing and making ready there, I do want to say how much I appreciate our pastor giving me the opportunity to preach, and always a joy and a privilege to share God's Word with his people. Philippians 4, and let's read verses 4 through 7 together. Follow along as I read aloud. God's Word says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Help me as I preach it. May we each decide now to obey you, whatever your Holy Spirit deals with us about. And I do pray that we would leave here changed, more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I'm just curious, by show of hands, how many of you ever had, maybe saw a situation, heard of a situation, and your first thought was, what in the world were they thinking? Anybody? Yeah. Sometimes we've been there, right? We look back and go, what was I thinking? And if you have a spouse, sometimes your spouse reminds you often, what were you thinking? I don't know. I wasn't thinking at all. There's a news story, I'd like to read it to you. In Colorado Springs, this was years ago, a man walked into a little corner store with a shotgun and demanded all the money from the cash register. Before leaving, he decided that he wanted a bottle of alcohol behind the counter, so he demanded that of the cashier as well. And the cashier was a little bit reluctant to do that. In fact, he was adamant. I cannot give alcohol to anybody under 21, and you don't look 21. And this went back and forth for a while. The shotgun's still on the guy, and he's bickering back and forth, said, no, you can have the money, but I cannot legally give you alcohol unless you're 21. And this continued. Finally exasperated, the robber pulled out his wallet, threw his driver's license down, and said, there's no doubt I'm 21 here. And the cashier looked at it for quite a little while and handed it back and said, I agree, you're 21, gave him the alcohol. And 2 hours later, the police showed up at the man's home and arrested him. So you might hear that and say, what was that guy thinking? Did he not know that that's what was going to happen? And obviously, if he was in that situation, he wasn't thinking much at all, I believe. But we come to Philippians chapter 4, we come to our text here, and we come to a church, this epistle to the church at Philippi, and this is a church that the Apostle Paul not just loved, but this was a church that he dearly loved. In fact, notice verse number 1, if you would, please. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. He said, this was a church who Paul was deeply connected and attached to all these believers. And by the way, that's really what a church is for. You know, I was driving around our community yesterday and had the privilege to knock on a few doors, and I was thinking of that. How many churches today want to use the buzzword of being connected? You want to be connected here. You come here for connection or for community. And the truth is, that wasn't anybody's idea in 2008, 2010, and so on. That was always God's intention, by the way. And so somebody wants to repackage and relabel what really was God's idea. The church was God's way of allowing believers to get together to gain what they couldn't any longer from the world or even from some of their own families who had rejected them for Christ's sake. Paul was connected with these believers in a deep way. He loved them. Listen, he wasn't just friendly toward them. He cared about them. And he cared about them enough that he sat down and he penned this epistle to this local church. And in fact, he admonished them. Look at the second part of verse number 1. He said, my joy and crown. So that just shows the place they had for him. I mean, this just wasn't a church he occasionally thought about. They were his crown. He cared deeply about this church. And it says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So his desire for them is that they would stand fast, that they would remain faithful, that they would stay strong in the faith. And I think anybody who cares about a local church, that's what they want. They want a church who stands for Christ, does what's right, and really remains in dark and evil times that we live in. There were enemies, and Paul knew that. There were enemies that wanted to snuff out any church, any group of believers anywhere. In fact, he knew more than others because he was part of one of the bands that would go and try to seek out these new believers and get them out of the way. So he knew that there were enemies outside of the church that were after snuffing out the light that this church could give. But he also was aware that there were things that could creep up inside that caused enemies to appear within the very same pews of the other believers. In fact, he nails this on the head in verse number 2. Notice it. He singles out two individuals because of a disagreement that they had that was public in the church. It was so public that in all the things Paul is addressing, he calls these ladies out by name. Notice that at verse number 2. He says, I beseech thee, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This division was so vocal and so obvious that basically, could you imagine that? These epistles are read in front of the entire congregation. It was a big deal. And you're seeing this epistle being read, and all of a sudden Paul says your name, and it's not for anything good either. Sometimes we like recognition in church, you know, but sometimes we don't, you know. It's like the guy who got called on to pray and he was asleep, and the guy, called and he got up and just started saying whatever. That reminds me, when I was in Bible college, we'd mess with guys like that. If they fell asleep in church, we'd jab them and say, they just asked you to pray, you know, and that'd been really embarrassing when you stand up in a church and just say, oh God in heaven, we think, you know, and I've been in a few where they would do things like that. This wasn't anything good. He was calling out these two ladies because of a great disagreement that they had. And we need to understand about this. This is a disagreement that was unresolved. And unresolved disagreements like quicksand. The more you struggle, the faster you sink. We always in a disagreement, we just want to keep our dukes up and keep on fighting. And the truth is that the more you fight about an unresolved disagreement, the quicker things can go under. And not just one or two people or a couple of families, an entire church. And that's why to Paul this was a big deal. He wanted to address this publicly, openly. And then it seems as though he begins to list and name random things. Did you notice that? We pick up in verse number 4. But he talks about in verse number 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. Doesn't that seem really awkward that all of a sudden he's talking about this unresolved disagreement, then he says, everybody rejoice, you know? Sort of reminds me of what our pastor says. Everybody happy? Everybody happy in the Lord? You know, happy in Jesus? Some people just say, yeah, that's not really what he's doing. We're going to find out that really Paul, like he always does, in his thought processes, he's connecting people with the surface, superficial issues to the deep root of the issue. And I love that because that's what God does when he addresses things in our life too. You see, in our society, we just want a pill to make the symptoms go away. But God wants to eliminate the root. He wants to eliminate the cause. That's why we don't like going to the doctor. Dr. Baker, right? That's why nobody likes going to the doctor. Because the doctor says, here's how you get rid of the root. And we say, well, no, I just don't want to be tired anymore. Give me a pill that makes me not tired. And they say, well, here's why you're tired. I don't care why I'm tired. I just want to get over being tired. God's the same way. Sometimes we come to church and we just want a spiritual hype up, a spiritual, you know, a 5-hour energy drink to get me to the next service, baby. And then, oh Lord, I need your help again. When we come to God, God wants to give you the prescription to fix it, to stop it, to eliminate it. So when he gets to these ladies, he's addressing this disagreement, but he's going to go to the root of the problem, not just to help two people, but man, I love this. He does something that's going to help an entire church, and I love that a preacher doesn't get up and just say, well, here's my sermon to you, so everybody else can just shut their Bibles and go to sleep, and da-da-da-da-da. Paul wasn't that way at all. He said, I'm going to address one thing, but I also want everybody to listen up because this is going to help everybody. And can I tell you this morning, you might not be one of these ladies, and you might not have what you think these ladies have, but Paul is going to give us all today some things that are going to help us out. So I want us to address these and look at these things very quickly this morning. I want to address three characteristics of right thinking. Of right thinking. We didn't read it, but it is connected with our text here. Notice in verse number 8, we stopped in verse 7. Verse 7 again, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse number 8, he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And again, we want to isolate and separate Scripture, but there's a reason Paul says, finally, Let me get to the whole point of what we just talked about in the previous verses. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three characteristics of right thinking. You've heard of people that have stinking thinking. You know, your thinking's off and it caused you to do some pretty dumb things like the robber in our illustration there. There's some Christians who need to adjust their thinking. Many of us are in this room this morning. Truthfully, there's times when even when we mostly do things well, we still need to correct our thinking. So let's look at them quickly this morning. Number one, what will right thinking do? What's the first characteristic of right thinking? It will limit our disagreement. It'll limit our disagreement. Verses 3 through 5, we just read it. Here's these two ladies in disagreement with one another. And what does Paul conclude this section with? Our thinking. Here's some right things to think on, because when you're thinking right, it will help limit disagreements. Why do we normally get in a disagreement? Well, we even use the two words, right? Well, I think, right? I won't tell you how many times that you say that, but it's a lot, isn't it? Well, I think. I'll tell you what I think. We'll do it when people ask us. We'll do it unsolicited sometimes, right? Because the whole world has a right to know what I think, especially with social media. That happened, let me tell you what I think. Ha, ha, ha. And then somebody's going to tell you what they think. And then you're going to say what you think about what they think, right? That's this unending cycle of our world today. I think it should be this way. Well, I think I've seen churches split over what kind of carpet they're going to put in. That's why I'm glad preacher didn't say, here's all the color patterns, everybody pick what they want, and then we'll go from there. Are you kidding? I've seen churches split over stuff like that. Well, I don't like that color. I'm not going to go there again. Well, that's terrible. Why? Because, well, I think it should be this one. I think it should be that. I think we should take the offering at the end. I think it should be at the beginning. I think we should just pray and never preach or sing. I think we should always sing and never preach or sing. You know, I mean, there's, oh, I think. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And we cannot agree. The right kind of thinking is going to limit our disagreements. That's why he says, notice verse number 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me. Did you know what he says? This is past tense. Paul is saying, these ladies once served and helped me, but they're not serving and helping now because now they've got a disagreement. And you know what he's linking with that? That if we have the right thinking, it's going to cause us to be helpful. See, when we only think about ourselves, then we're going to have a lot of disagreements. When we start thinking about other people and their needs, you'll be surprised how few disagreements you're going to have. You're going to be surprised how bent out of shape you don't get when you're primarily concerned about somebody else. Isn't that why the Scripture admonishes us that we're to entreat other people, we're to see what they prefer, we're to defer to other people? Why? Because you're going to have a life that's just consumed with bitterness, and everything makes you mad and upset, and nothing's going your way when your thinking is wrong. The right kind of thinking is going to help you produce helpfulness in verse 3. Look at verse number 4. The right thinking is also going to produce happiness. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you know why people don't rejoice? It's because they're selfish. Nobody said amen. And I didn't. And that's fine. Nobody has to say it. That's the truth. Do you know when I don't rejoice? When I don't think I have a reason to. But notice who Paul says to rejoice is. Not in you, not in your bucket of goods, not in your position, not in your job. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to be bent out of shape when you're thinking about the Lord. How terrible we are, but don't we want to enlist God to get in on our grudges? That's why we pray and ask Him to do things to another person that we want to be done to Him. Not what He wants done, but that's the only time we'll include Him when we're bent out of shape, isn't it? God, you get them. I mean, just like it says over there in David, I want to heap coals on them. God, just fry them, burn them. Ah, you know, we want to. That's not the point of that. It's not a vendetta and God, you're hitman. That's not what it is. But when we see this, what is it? It's going to cause us to be happy. I challenge you to find a happy Christian that's selfish. It won't happen. Happiness comes and goes. What we think is joy is really our temporary happiness. That's why most churches you go into, I mean, you could ice skate up and down the aisles. It's so cold. No, everybody's dead. Everybody doesn't care what happens in a service. As long as it doesn't benefit them, they could care less. I wish they'd get some things in there I like. I wish that preacher would preach on the things I like to hear. It's all about us. And when it's all about us, Joy is on low supply. That's why we, you know, you walk in the door, you've had a terrible day. I mean, one bad thing could happen that rubbed you the wrong way, and the whole world is terrible. Good morning. What's so good about it? You know, sometimes my wife asks me, say, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. So did you wake up in a bad mood? I said, I guess so. It's not anybody's fault. I'm just in a bad mood. There's days that are that way, and you know why? Because we're really selfish. What's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why? It's going to eliminate disagreements if I'm filled with joy, and particularly the joy of the Lord. People won't get disgruntled. I mean, you're going to be encouraging each other at church. You're not going to be like, did you see what they said? Did you see what they were wearing? Oh, my soul, blah, 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 all the way home. Did you hear what the preacher said? Oh, did you hear what he didn't say? Can you believe preacher was skydiving? Wow. Yeah, I mean, it's on and on and on. Why? When we get our eyes off the Lord and we start looking at ourselves, it's going to cause us to have a lot of disagreements over minute and little things. I noticed this, and I think you'd agree with me, that life can be grim. Life can be down, depressing, hard to deal with. And sometimes we're called to bear burdens that really crush us, that weigh us down. But I love Paul because Paul's answer is always the same. And here it is. Are you ready? Think about the Lord. Think about that. His answer is, say, you want to change your situation? It really doesn't change your situation. It actually changes you in the middle of every situation. That's when you think about the Lord. Why is it good to have a service you come to every week, a couple of times a week, three times a week? It's because we need a break in our lives and our agenda and our thinking to think about somebody else, to think about God. To think about the Lord and His agenda and His work and what He wants to do and how He wants it done. It's good to think about Him and less about us. But you see what we've done as selfish human beings, not only in America but all around the world, we've made church still about us. We've turned it into what we like, we prefer. It's all about me and my programs and do I get to sing and what I prefer. And that's completely backward because worship is something by God, only for God. And we can benefit from it when it's done the right way. It'll cause us to be happy. And then the third thing, you see it in verse number 5, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Right thinking produces holiness. Most people don't like that. But when we think right, let me think about that. When I'm not thinking about me and I'm thinking about God and I'm rejoicing in Him and what He's done and what He has going on, it's going to cause me to live the kind of life I need to live. That word moderation means equal. It's equal to the words forbearance or yieldedness. Think about that. Being yielded, surrendering. Literally, it means being selfless, which is the opposite of being selfish. So if I'm thinking about God and others, I am going to be selfless. I'm going to be selfless with my resources. I'm going to be selfless with my time and my effort and my money and my energy and all of those things. I think a great example of being yielded is Lot and Abraham in the Bible. They have this disagreement. They're herdmen. The land just wasn't able to bear them all. So Abraham came to Lot and basically said this, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And he said, we're brethren. So what's he do? He gives Lot the choice. You know by biblical record that he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. It eventually led him into ruin because it led his family into Sodom and Gomorrah. And God judged their wickedness. And Lot was caught in the mix of all of that because he got his eyes off the Lord and on the good stuff that's around him. And imagine that. Abraham got picked second. He got second pick and God blessed him. And we remember all the blessing that came from Abraham's life. In this, though, we need to remember that this selflessness came, why? Because Abraham wasn't living for Abraham anymore. He was doing his best to live for God. So he was willing to let somebody else have first pick. Do you know why you and I don't like to give somebody else the first pick? Because we think they're going to get the best thing. Right? That's why I want first pick. You know, dodgeball teams in school. Let me pick first. Why? I want to pick the best guy. Nobody wants the loser, the guy that's cross-eyed, the guy that gets hit with the ball more than anything. Nobody wants that guy. Let me pick first. But a selfless person is going to trust that, hey, it doesn't matter the best that you have or the best that you don't have. What matters is me having the right attitude before God, and God's going to bless me for it. That right thinking is going to produce holiness in our lives. Yielding to God in every area will produce the blessing of God in our life. And notice verse number 5, the last part. The Lord is at hand. Why should we live a selfless life? Because God is coming. The Lord is coming. That should change how you and I live. Listen, would you want to be in the thick of an argument, a dispute over petty things when Jesus Christ comes back? But there's going to be people that are that way. There's people that have halted the work of God and what He has going on in their lives because they've had a disagreement. Very quickly, let me show you the second thing that right thinking, one of the characteristics that right thinking will have in our lives. Here's the second one. It manages our difficulty. Verse number 6. Paul gives us directions for dealing with two areas. Number one, our worries. Look at the first part of verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says. That word careful means anxious. Have you ever been anxious? You ever had anxiety? I didn't even know what that was until I was an adult. Looking back, I had it all the time. If I was in trouble, my dad pulled a belt out, I had anxiety. I didn't realize that's what it was. That was the technical term for it. I realize now it was just a medical condition. I wish I could tell my dad. That's why I ran. I had anxiety, Dad. I just had an anxiety attack. That's all. I wasn't trying to get away from punishment, honest. I just had a legitimate anxiety attack. My wife and I at home, just last night, we're talking about preacher skydiving. That's what we said. I said, I literally think I would die. I mean, someone would have to physically shove me out of a plane screaming and holding on for dear life. I mean, my fingernails would be in the side of the plane. They'd have to. I just said, and I think I would die because I think I'd have a panic attack. I just die before I ever got to the ground again. I just don't think I could handle that. I said, so I'll live my whole life and never know that experience, and I'll be okay. I promise, I'll be okay. I'll fly when I go to heaven, you know, and that'll be good for me. But anxiety and things, he says, be careful for nothing. Being anxious. Even Jesus Christ himself gave this idea in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He said, take no thought. What does that literally mean? It says, don't be careful, full of care, over anxious for your life. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Man, good grief, that's going to wreck a lot of homes. Right after church today. Where you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I want this. I don't like that. And just rah, rah, and just splitting homes like crazy. And then everybody loves Jesus again once their belly's full, you know? But he said, don't be over anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. I mean, there's people that stress out, oh, if you drink that, you're going to cut 10 years off your life. Oh, you better, this is going to happen. He said, don't be careful what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? What's he saying? Is he saying, don't ever care what ye... Man, just like I heard an old preacher one time, Billy Kelly, he was a huge guy. He eventually had to sit in a chair and preach. And he always told people, say, bless God, when I die, I want to have a fried chicken in one hand and a bowl of gravy in the other one. I want to die happy and meet Jesus. And I thought, and you're doing it. You're doing a good job. I mean, you're getting there quick. But what I'm saying is that's not what he's saying there. Just don't care. Live however you want. Eat whatever you want. I mean, drink Drano, eat Tide Pods. It doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't allow that to consume your life, and every thought of your life is about this or this or this or this or this, and you're anxious, and you're just always anxious about everything. He said it's going to help you with your worries. Having the right kind of thinking is going to keep things where they belong. The second thing that he says, not only our worries, but our wants. Look at the second part of verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God already knows our request, but He loves to hear His children ask Him for it. Nothing, and think of this, nothing is more dishonoring to God than His children begging someone for what it is His joy and responsibility to provide for them. It's God's responsibility. It's His joy to provide them. What do? We ask somebody else. We worry. We fret. We try to scheme and make it happen. And God says, that's my responsibility to do this. And it's not only my responsibility, it's my joy. I want to do this. We rob God of that opportunity because we want to do it our own way. The right kind of thinking is going to help us manage our difficulties. So when we come to God, let's remember the words of the old hymn, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And that's what we need to remember about God. He's going to help us manage the difficulties in our life, our worries and our wants. And I think everything that we face in life can come under one of those two categories. And then the last thing, notice it if you would please, the third characteristic is it stabilizes our daily life. And I love this about Paul because he deals with the immediate things going on. He deals with the disagreement. Then he's going to talk about things that everybody was under, particularly at this church at that particular time. There's a lot of things going on that made them worry and fret. And there's a lot of needs and wants that they had. But now he's going to go to the even deeper rooted thing that's going to help prevent a lot of the issues, not only in their life, but in my life and yours. Is the right thinking is going to stabilize our daily life in verses 7 and 8. Understand this morning, that the natural end of thought is action. Okay? Think about that. The natural end of thought is action. You ever just been saying, I was just thinking about something? Well, you know, the natural end of that is that you do it. That's why it is bad to think about things you shouldn't do to people. You know, your every waking moment, you're thinking of ways you're going to, you know, knock somebody off, kill your neighbor's cat, you know. That's not that bad, but I mean, it's still. But what's going to happen? Well, one of these days you think about it so long, opportunity is going to come knocking and you're going to say, hey, today's the day. I have some leftover antifreeze right here. Just happen to have that laying around. No. There's times when the wrong thinking thought about long enough is going to produce the wrong kind of action. And that's normally the case when we see people, they say, how did something like that happen? Can you believe somebody like that did that? How in the world did they do that? I'll tell you why. Because it wasn't just that one-time action. That was something they had entertained for a long, long time in their mind. They didn't just do it one day. You saw it finally come out, and they kept it at bay all that long. But they've been thinking about that a long, long time, just like with people doing good things. Teen camp, I love it. Vacation Bible School. You're going to see young people surrender to God. And it's not because God just happened to knock on their door on that particular night in that service. But God had been dealing with them a long time. And they'd been thinking about that a long time before that moment. And finally, they acted on it. So that works with the bad and also works with the good. And so Paul is dealing specifically here with our daily life. And here's several things that we want to look at. Paul's life had been miraculously changed by Jesus Christ, and his daily thought life reflected his divine destiny. Because he was now going to heaven and living for Jesus Christ, his thinking was different than how it used to be. Let's notice a couple of things. That our lives will be guarded by peace, verse number 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What can disrupt God's peace? Nothing. I mean, emphatically, nothing. Nothing can ruffle the peace of God. Not that long ago, we had that big storm come through, and we were in a certain part of our house that we recently moved into, and that's the first time I'd been there when it rained hard and the wind was blowing hard, and it sounded like people throwing rocks at the windows down in one of the, and I literally got up and looked out the window. I thought some kids in the neighborhood were throwing a prank, you know, and then tossing it. And then I realized, man, that's water, you know. It's not even hail. That's just water. Listen, the peace of God, nothing can even ruffle flat. I mean, you know, the on feathers, and you just see them move a little. Nothing ruffles the feathers of the peace of God. Nothing that comes your way or mine can ever ruffle the peace of God in our lives. That word keep there means literally to keep in custody, or I like this one, kept with a garrison. You see what Paul was saying? Well, that the peace of God, it's going to keep your hearts and your minds. Basically, it was as if Paul was walking everywhere with a garrison of God's peace around him. Nothing's going to get through that. Nothing's going to disrupt his life. Nothing is going to attack him and steal away his joy and his peace in his God. He was kept. He was surrounded. He was protected by the peace of God. How can we have the peace of God surrounding us is really a good question. Here's how. Through Jesus Christ. Through Him. See, we're kept not through our strength of will, not through our subliminal thought or through our resolve, but through Jesus Christ. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was Jesus Christ that brought God's peace to earth. He is peace. In Him and Him alone, you'll find peace. Do you want to live a life of peace? Then you need to be thinking and having the right thinking in order to produce peace. Not just any peace, but the peace of God in your life. So our thoughts need to be guarded. But here's the second thing. Our thoughts must be guided with purpose. Look at the next part of verse number 8. Or really verse number 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. He begins to list specific things to think about, because that's what this is dealing with here. Our thoughts have to be guided with purpose. We can only consciously think about one thing at a time, despite what you think your wife can do. Now, it's all interconnected, and the speed rate, like high-speed internet, it might be a lot quicker than yours. But consciously, we can only think about one thing at a time. Have you ever been like me, driving home, and you pull up in the driveway and go, how'd I get here? Because I was literally thinking about something else, and I don't remember. Did I stop at every stop sign? Did I obey the law coming home? Because I don't remember a thing. I had something else on my what? On my mind. And I do have one, by the way, despite what some people might think. Everybody's got one. We can only consciously think of one thing at a time. So here's the key. The choice that we make of what to think on is very important, and we do have a choice. So the choice of our thoughts, what we're to think about, he starts off in verse number 8. He says to think on things that promote our character. And I wish I had time to get into this, but my time is pretty much going away super fast. But I want to encourage you on your own to study each one of these specific subjects that he lists out of what we're to think on. Listen, if it's important, if you would say it's important for God to say, if you want to have the right kind of thinking, here's what you need to do. As a child of God, would it not be a big deal that we sit down and personally on our own find out what God has to say that we need to be thinking about? I think it's a big deal. Or are we just going to be like every other Christian today that says, oh, that's neat, that's cute, that's nice. I'm just going to go live like I always live and hope it's different. Paul said, no, if you want to have the kind of life God promises you to have, I'm going to give you the kind of list of things you need to think on. And it begins with thinking on things that promote our character in verse 8. Things that are true. That means we just eliminate things that are false in our life. We live in a world, I mean, listen, I know it's fun to dress up and have care, but listen, we live in a whole world, generation of people want to dress up like video game characters, and some of them live that life. They literally think they're one of those people. That's false. I know I just shattered some people's dreams. That's not real. You know, years ago when I was a teenager, it was Sim City. You know, that's my life on there. No, it's not. Your life's you and your mom's basement, and you stink because you haven't showered in a month and a half. That's real life, not online. Things that are false. Listen, I like some science fiction things from time to time. I like to pretend and make believe. I still get on the floor like a little kid and make sounds and pretend this and that with my kids. But guess what? I eventually stop because if I didn't, my wife would commit me. There's a problem when that's what you think your reality is. And so what does Paul say? What's going to help your character is to quit dealing so much with things that are false and just deal with things that are true. Listen, when they train people to handle counterfeit currency, they don't give them a bunch of counterfeit bills and study them. They give them a stack of real ones, and a lot of times they just had them in a room counting it all day long. And on one of those particular days, they'd put a fake one in there, and almost the majority of all the times, when they hit that fake one, it didn't feel right. And they'd put it aside, and they'd just keep counting. We don't have to know all the falsehood, all the error. Listen, Lifeway Christian Bookstore, you don't have to have every book in there that talks about every ism, schism, falsehood that's ever been, ever will be, or ever is out there. What you just need to do is go to the Bible aisle and grab one of those and just spend all your time in that one so that when something wrong comes along, you'll know the truth enough to go, there's something not quite right about that. I mean, that TV guy, he's got a bling bling smile and he's got some nice clothes and he's very soiree, but there's something about what he said that just doesn't jive with this book right here. We need to surround our life with things that are true because the truth is going to build our character. Things that are honest. And that just basically means honorable, venerable, or grave. We're to think about things that are respectable. Man, how long has it been in our country since people just talked about things that were respectable? I mean, it's become a blight on our society that you talk about anything that's the finer things in life. You know, that, oh, you're too uppity. You're just one of those highfalutin kind of people. No, there should be things in a Christian's life that are just respectable. They're just not wrong. You can have respect for that. Listen, you still see it from time to time, but where are all the Christians where even the lost people respect the decisions they make? They don't agree with them, but they buddies still respect what they do. They recognize there's benefit to that. They recognize that they're convicted about that, and that's something that's not just fly by night, you're going to change overnight. They respect those decisions. We need to think about things that are honest. That's why it's important, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important what we think about. Because as we think in our heart, that's who we're going to become. Parents scratch your head and go, I don't understand how my kid turned out this way. I did this. But here's a big question. What did they think about? What occupied their thoughts? You in your own life, why do you get down? Why do you think about doing things that you ought not to do? Why do you get depressed and think about doing things to yourself or to your family? I'll tell you why, because your thinking is not right. It's not right. Things that promote our character, and then he ends out on things that are just, meaning righteous. And we're talking about not just right in our eyes, but right in the eyes of God. Righteous. Then quickly he tells us to think on things that promote our cleanliness in verse number 8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. How do you keep water pure? It's rocket science, right? You don't let any impurity get in it, right? How do you keep your thoughts pure? You keep impurities out. Listen, I've never understood why human beings recognize the benefit of putting a filter on their water tap and not a filter on things that come into their mind. Never understood that. I'm not hitting on anybody's toes. I grew up in what I would call a good Christian home. But if I, looking back, if I tried to recount how much profanity I heard come through our television on a weekly basis, I would lose track. Because that's normal television. And what do families do? We just let it come in. Who taught you to say that word? Nobody taught them. They heard it. Then they thought about it. Then once it's up here, it comes out. You ever said something and go, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. It was you somewhere, or it wouldn't have come out. Our mind's a wonderful gift of God, but our mind is specifically designed that what goes in, it leaves an imprint and an impact that lasts well beyond that moment. That's why I can walk through a craft aisle and smell a smell and feel like I'm in K5 again. Literally, in my body, I get this weird euphoric sense like, whoa, I just time traveled right now. Why? Because my mind has connected a memory with that smell. And the same way, the things that we think about literally become the kind of person that we are. So when it comes to our own life and being pure, we need to make sure that we're thinking on things that are pure, that we're purifying our homes. And our, listen, we know it's good to clean our houses, but when's the last time we cleaned our house from impurities that are going to wreck and ruin our spiritual life? I mean, when's the last time I went through my house and said, is that the right thing to listen to? Is that the right thing to watch? Is that the right thing to occupy my brain with? Oh, I know by world standards there's nothing really wrong with it, but is it the best thing, the right thing, the good thing? Do I want to see the fruit of that in the life of my family and in my own life and in the life of my children's a decade, 15, 20 years from now? Or do I need to get that thing out of here? Man, when's the last time we did that? Those are the kind of people who see radical changes of God in their life when they're willing to do radical things most people don't want to do. Man, people love that with Dave Ramsey. Live like nobody else today so you get to live like nobody else some other day. And everybody goes, man, that's good. I want to do that when it comes to money. But what about with our life? Man, I'd much rather have no TV than have the wrong TV some of the time. Oh, you're just meddling now. No, I got one. Man, best investment my family ever made was we bought a DVD player through this ClearPlay company that eliminates and filters out bad scenes and bad language and all that kind of thing. Man, I wouldn't trade anything in the world for that. That's been an investment for my family. I love it when my boys hear a word and they don't know it's bad because they haven't heard it. And I go... Man, just the other day, one of my sons was... inventing words. You know how boys just sort of say things that rhyme? He said a word that rhymed, and man, it was not a good word. I wanted to go in there. Did your mom tell you that? No, I walked in there as calm as could be because I didn't want him to be like, what just happened? But I went in there calm and I said, hey, what are you doing? I'm just playing. And he kept saying it. And I said, what did you say? And he looked at me. He said, I said this. And I went, that's what I thought you said. I said, let's not say that anymore, okay? I said, you don't know what that means, but that sounds an awful lot like a bad word, and you don't need to say that. And he just looked at me like, okay, Dad. And me, I was like, I mean, I went to my wife, and I went, did you hear what he said? He's like, it was a really bad one. I mean, it wasn't just bad, it was really bad. I mean, did you not hear that? I mean, I thought that was at a tone everybody in the world could hear. I was in a room away, and I went, what did he say? And I'm glad that there's some innocence there. And by the way, I'm not saying that if you lose some of that you're wicked and evil and God never can use you, because that's the natural course of things. They're going to get exposed to that. They're going to be around that. But God help us not to overdose them at home on all that stuff where it's normal. Yeah, Grandpa talks like that all the time. Well, then as your job as a parent needs to tell them that Grandpa ought not to say that, and you better not let them say it either. Man, I hope that you yell at the TV like I do. When there's wrong, when there's error, when there's things that are impure, that are going to tell you that, oh, that's not true. Anytime they say, millions and millions of years ago, I say, that's a bunch of junk. I say, guys, come over here, listen to that. That's what you have to say when you take God out of everything.
Right.
Millions and billions. Scientists say. I was like, yeah, and some of them aren't even real scientists either. You say, well, that's that nonsensical belief system that just because you deny it means you think you're right. No. I've experienced the truth of God and His Word. And it's my divine responsibility to keep some impurities out. Hey, if you saw somebody coming up to your son or daughter with a vial of alcohol, get them to drink it, you don't think you'd intervene for that? But what do? There's things we allow them to think about and take part in that we don't even give a thought to. Man, I got bogged down here, but for good reason. May God help our homes to be a place that's pure. And to teach it and to promote it, that purity's not something you make fun of. Somebody's a virgin on their wedding night. Praise God.
Amen.
Glorify that. Uplift that. Yeah. Why? Because when tragedy happens or things strike people's lives, it breaks your heart. It doesn't destroy them forever. It doesn't mean they have no life or purpose. But how dare we not promote it and talk about the importance of that as a parent? Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Like in a gallery. They hang the best paintings that are lovely. Some stuff that passes for art today, I thought, I could do that. I'd do that by accident, you know? But the great paintings, they're lovely. They inspire. Here's a good word. They cause awe. You just stand there and go, wow. And Paul says, think about those kind of things. Things that just make you go, wow. That's great. That's lovely. And then he says things that are of a good report. Think about things that lead to edifying and ennobling conversation. Things that are a good report. And I'm done with this, and I appreciate your good attention, but the latter part of verse number 8 says this, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. What does that mean? That means if your life is going to have any virtue in it whatsoever, you don't inherit it. You don't get it from grandma. It doesn't pass on to you. You don't rub up against somebody at church and get virtue. If you're going to have any virtue, if your life is going to have any if it's going to be praiseworthy at all to God or by other people of your life, what's he say? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the challenge of our thought life. Because we've all got a choice. The choice is, what are we thinking about? The challenge is, it's hard. It's hard. But he gives the conclusion, if there's going to be any virtue, if there's going to be any praise, think on these things. So I ask you the question, what are you thinking? Teenager, older adult, grandparent, widow, widower, what are you thinking? Because our thoughts lead to action. And what we think literally becomes who we are. We have to deliberately choose to think about these kind of things. And where do these thoughts lead us? I love this. To Jesus Christ. He is pure. He's just. He's honest. He's lovely. He's of good report. Do you understand that? If our thoughts are completely consumed with these things, eventually we're going to be thinking about Jesus. And how much more our life for the better would be affected to think on Him. That's why Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider Him. Think about Him. Let me ask you a few questions. What are you thinking this morning? Are you dealing with a disagreement? Is there a disagreement in your life? Is the right thinking going to help you produce the kind of situation where those can be eliminated or helped? Are you willing to ask the Lord to help change your thinking to limit your disagreements? Are you struggling with difficulty? We all are from time to time. Well, how's your thinking in that difficulty? Because the right thinking is going to help you manage your worries and your wants. And lastly, are you concerned about the future? Concerned about what's going to happen next, how your life's going to end up? Paul tells us, here's a list of things that you don't need to be worried about, but you need to be thinking on these things. Because when you ask God to help you make the right decisions and you're consciously thinking on these things, it's going to lead you to Him. It's going to cause you to do what you ought to do.